are deep, serious things that need to be shepherded and pastored through over a long period of time. So my biggest regret is we're doing this conference style, but it was our only option. Yeah, so we're just boom, 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 working through major, major things that have deep implications that require a lot of humility. And so my prayer is that the Holy Spirit would pastor and shepherd you through those things, but that you were just really touching a bunch of things that will give you a lot of context to study over the next couple of years. Since all of you have gone through worldview, like, you know, the rabbit hole just goes deeper. I always say we really have to unplug from the matrix. We have been taught a gospel that's a facade that is disconnected and dislocated from the people of Israel. And because of that, we have to actually fully unplug and rebuild. So I'm sorry that I can't be here like shepherding and pastoring, but the Holy Spirit can do a good enough job. Of course he can. He can do a much better job than I can. But just keep taking these things to him and keep seeking them out in Scripture and letting them actually mark your life and change your life. So we have to honor Rebecca because she is, you know, part Jewish. And so she should actually be teaching all of us. And we should submit to her teaching. And that was the point of the first century church. But so I've been teaching in three different contexts over the last month, and I don't remember what we actually talked about last week. So do y'all remember talking about Romans 15 last week? We didn't talk about Romans 15. Did we talk about Romans 11, though?
Yeah.
Only briefly. Okay, let's just pray and ask the Holy Spirit to help us. This is common whenever I'm teaching. Gigantic background noises begin. It's distracting to me. Father, we submit to your authority and to your will. We submit to your gospel. Master, we are Gentiles before you in need of understanding, in need of discernment. We humbly submit to the election of your people through which the promises will be fulfilled. Jesus, we honor you as the firstborn among your kinsmen, according to the flesh, as the head of the church, the head of the assembly that you began in Israel and that is still the righteous remnant of Israel. We thank you that by your blood you grafted us in to these promises, Lord. We bless your holy name. Please come with a spirit of wisdom, true wisdom and revelation. I ask for spiritual understanding, that we would know the knowledge of your will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Reveal to us the knowledge of your will. In the name of your Son, Father, Yeshua. Amen. So there's so many places we can go. And instead of just kind of hammering Romans 11 and 15, first we need to talk about something. So go to Romans 16. What's that? Say that again.
Rip the page.
We're not going to rip out Romans 16. Okay. Oh, man. There's you. exist. So did I explain to you guys last week a little bit about the point of Romans, the context? That there was an assembly that was Jew and Gentile, the Jews were expelled. Paul's writing a letter. There's obviously some arrogance has arisen as the Jews tried to come back into the assembly, and there was a perception that there had began a distinct separation, and that now possibly this part's happening, that the church was, well, clearly it is because Paul's rebuking them, is becoming arrogant and perceiving themselves to be a separate entity than what always existed, which was a remnant, a righteous remnant within Israel, right? The remnant that will inherit eternal life. The remnant that returns to the land under Nehemiah and Ezra. To believe in the promises, those who clung to the promises. Okay? And so Gentiles are supposed to understand themselves as grafted into that. But this replacement theology, this steady divergence away from the assembly of Israel, created a separate entity that became called the ecclesia or church, but which had formerly and always been the assembly of Israel, the kahal or the echad of Israel. So that is now 2,000 years separated, continuing on, and every false doctrine of theology and every new wind of a Gentile game or these different camps of theology is all from that schism, that dislocation of viewing ourselves as a separate entity than within Israel. But that's the very clear picture Paul gives us. We are grafted into what already existed. Okay? There was not a separate entity called the church. The idea of the Gentile church is not in the New Testament. Okay? That's a very serious thing. And I'm talking about it in passing. But I told you that book you can read on it. And like I said, you'll want to curl up in a little Gentile ball and just weep tears, because you'll begin to, it begins the implications of what's happened. So, in verse 25 of Romans 16, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel." Okay, Paul is very clear. He says in Galatians 1, if anyone preaches a different gospel than I preach, they should be accursed, cut off from Christ. Okay? They should go into the eternal lake of fire. He would hope that none do, but that's how intense he is about his gospel. That's how confident he is. He says in Galatians 1, he received it from Christ himself. He has no false doctrine. He is preaching the pure gospel. And that is something that we want to understand and submit to. So what is Paul's gospel? And the preaching of Yeshua, Messiah, according to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith. Okay, now it's a lot of language. You just gotta break it down, okay? There was a mystery hidden in the Torah. Okay? That's what Paul's saying. There was a mystery. It was kept secret from long ages past. It wasn't just the Messiah would be crucified. The mystery is far more vast than that. And we're going to look at it today. Paul believed he had received the revelation of the mystery. Okay? So Paul's interpretation of what's happening could be called the revelation of the mystery that had been formerly hidden. Okay? Okay, so there was something that was hidden. Okay? Paul believed it was revealed to him. He believed it had been revealed in Messiah and Messiah crucified, and that Messiah being crucified was also the revelation of the mystery. And it's according to the scriptures of the prophets and of Torah, of Moses. Okay? So, concerning this mystery, 1 Peter 1. Verse 10, as to this salvation, which he just pushed apocalyptically, as was right in the Jewish orientation of salvation. When I say apocalyptic, it just means day of the Lord, Jesus' return, millennial focus. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know and to understand this mystery, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Messiah within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Messiah and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which have now been announced to you, these things have been revealed, same thing as Paul is saying, announced to you now through those who preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Okay. So concerning this salvation and the sufferings before the salvation, the prophets who prophesied were making careful searches and inquiries. Why this intense suffering of our people? We're led like lambs to the slaughter. Okay? They're inquiring. What are the Psalms revolving around? How long, O Lord? Why do you hide your face? Right? Psalm 22 is a really good one. In regards to, it's Jesus, but it's also the Jewish people. Okay? The prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come made careful searches and inquiries concerning this salvation. Okay, he's not talking about what has already come. He just told us the salvation is reserved for us in heaven, ready to be revealed in the last time. Right? Proper understanding of salvation is very critical to the apostles' gospel. Okay? And they were seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Messiah within them was indicating. So here's the prophets. Here's Jeremiah, called as a prophet from his mother's womb. Oh, that my eyes are a fountain of tears. He's in the pit. He's thrown in the pit. He's prophesying about the suffering of the nation that's about to come and the glory that will follow in the new covenant. And they throw him in the pit. Okay, he's prophesying the truth and he's being rejected. And he's embodying this mystery. The Spirit of Christ is indicating to the prophet the revelation of this mystery. Okay, the prophet is prophesying. The prophet is being rejected. The prophet is weeping. Why this great judgment? The judgment is coming. The prophet is saying, but you will be delivered out of it because the Lord won't break his covenant. The prophet is suffering and being thrown in the pit. So they are, the Spirit of Messiah is indicating and predicting the sufferings that Messiah himself will embody. Okay? Does that make sense? The Spirit of Messiah within them is forcing the life of the prophet to embody the mystery of suffering before glory. Hmm. Okay? You understand?
Yeah.
I'm still trying to learn how to articulate this well. But we're going to go all the way back to Torah to see. Okay, so the Spirit of Messiah within the prophets was indicating something. It was prophesying to us, I have a baptism to undergo, like Christ said, right? But we have a baptism to undergo. And how I wish that it were already fulfilled. And the glories to follow. It was revealed to them, they're not serving themselves but you. So their life has an implication. It's serving whoever wants to carry the prophetic message in the future. It's serving you to be instructed. Your life will be marked by rejection and the same suffering the prophets experienced, and even Christ Himself. And rejoice, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Okay? So there is, as to this mystery, Paul felt it was revealed to him, and then he gives his, I call them the apostolic accolades, in 2 Corinthians 11. I'll just read them to you. Good job, everyone go there. Verse 23, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments. He's saying he is a servant of Christ. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number. I forgot how many times I've been beaten, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with the rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent floating in the deep. This struck me. 3 years ago, we were in Israel, and we'd gone to Israel to fulfill the great majestic purposes of God's gospel to His people. And we underwent a baptism of death. And I'm sitting in a freezing cold house, wondering if my kids have pneumonia. We have no hot water, no heat. My wife's 7 months pregnant. My co-laborer cannot even get off the couch because he had got a sciatic nerve injury. And all of our days were spent shivering in a house similar to this, but much smaller, wondering what the Spirit of Christ was indicating to us. And this is, and He was instructing. And the Lord said to me, why did Paul need, why, He said, why did I shipwreck Paul 3 times? I was like, He said, wouldn't it have been more better in the way that you view missions for Paul to be in Ephesus instead of floating a day and a night in the ocean, wondering if that monstrous fish of Jonah is going to eat him probably? And why did I do this? Why is this the list of Paul's serving of Christ? And I realize my missiology, my idea of missions, was probably being birthed from human ambition and zeal to accomplish things and zeal to be successful, probably wanting the name of Stephen to be glorified and not in line with the Messiah who has been crucified. The Spirit of Christ was indicating something. Dangers from on frequent journeys, dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city. I'm surrounded by danger constantly. Danger in the wilderness. I went to the wilderness to have peace, and a beast, came to not give me peace. Dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. Dangers among false brethren. I came to preach the true gospel. And other brethren came in as sheep, like wolves. They came in, right? These wolves among the sheep, the false brethren, to distort the gospel, to spy out the liberty we have in Christ Jesus. I've been in labor and hardship, many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there's a daily pressure on me of concern for all of the churches. Who is weak without me being weak, and who is led into sin without my intense concern? If I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness. And so what the Spirit of Christ was indicating through the prophets, through the rejection, through the humiliation, Isaiah walking around naked, that to us just seems ridiculous, right? It seems ridiculous. Hosea, go down to her corner, the one who has been with every man in the town, and marry her as a sign of my marriage to the harlot who is Israel. Totally different than an ambition and a model of missions that has a trajectory of successful. Okay? So we have to reorient to this intensity, right? The gospel is intense. Aside from my personality, we have to come to the hard passages and stop avoiding them and know that a servant is not above his master and take up our cross and follow him. We really do, guys. We can't just let those verses continue being there in the back of our minds. The Lord said to me last year, or I guess it was 2 years ago now, he said to me, I was thinking about these things, these exact things. It was actually during that same time. He said, Stephen, I shipwrecked you here in Palestine. You're in a shipwreck. And I did it on purpose so that you wouldn't trust in your own ability to preach the gospel or your own ambition to fulfill anything, but to trust in me and to know that as you undergo just little sufferings, guys, right? These things, being cold or not, no hot water. A lot of you have been enduring the same things here. To know that I'm teaching, I'm forming the vessel. I'm cutting away those things that are false in your life. I'm pruning those dead branches and I'm making you into someone who will actually stand firm until the end. This isn't just what we want to be like. He does this so we can stand firm through the tribulations that are coming upon the earth, right? It's in his interest to do it so that we inherit eternal life. So he's doing it on purpose. So I'm there. He says, I shipwrecked you on purpose. And then I just had this picture, and it was this, if I walk into a soccer field, it was from Philippians 3, so we'll go there. Ten years ago, I went into the side room of the prayer room in Kansas City, having just come out of 3 years of intense sin and debauchery, rebelling against the Lord. The Lord divinely plucked me out. And I just went in the side room and wept because I read this, and I just wanted it to be true about my life, and I knew that it wasn't. And I still, frequently, I just open this and I read it. And I'm wondering, have I suffered the loss of all things yet? Have I counted them all as rubbish? That word in the Greek is skubalon. And I hope this doesn't offend you, but Paul is using the strongest possible word that you could use in the Greek language for waste, and it would be the equivalent of shit today. That's how intense he's saying this. I have counted anything and everything that should have been any qualification, any title, any reputation, I've counted it all as that, as skubalon, so that I would gain Messiah. And that I would just be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Messiah. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed, being molded, being shaped by the potter's knife, to his death in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And he said to me that day, I want fellowship in my sufferings, son. So I started thinking, well, what is... I'd never really thought about it. Like, what is fellowship? You know, what is fellowship? And it's kind of... And I just had this image. If I go into a soccer field, and I'm a soccer player, well, then I have this instantaneous form of fellowship. We all know the game, you know. He's like, oh, you play striker, and you play forward or whatever, And there's this instant fellowship. And if I walk onto that field and don't know anything about soccer, I don't have fellowship with those guys. I'm not their friend. They're going to have to take time to explain things. It doesn't work. And he said to me, he said, when you look in my eyes, when you look into my eyes on that day, and you had not suffered the loss of all things for my name, how can I relate to you? How will I relate to you? Because my whole life was rejection and suffering. I relate to the soccer player because I'm a soccer player. How will I relate to the crucified Lord of glory if my life did not look like crucifixion? If my life did not seek to have that fellowship with him, to be conformed to his death? And I think that that will be the phrase of Matthew 7 of, I'm sorry, I don't know you. It's, I can't relate to you. Your life didn't suffer. You didn't want to forsake all things to gain me. And so I can't relate to you. I didn't have fellowship with you during your life in suffering. And that's my whole nature has been suffering before glory. He says that in Luke 24. And so, this mystery of suffering before glory is far deeper. The rabbit hole goes far deeper than we thought. The prophets were embodying it in the spirit of Messiah that was in them. They had the Ruach HaKodesh. It was indicating, yeah, suffering before glory. The whole story of the Jewish people. For thousands of years, they're suffering before their final restoration is indicating suffering before glory. The Messiah himself is testifying. And he says that directly in Luke 24. And we'll go ahead and turn there because it's going to segue right into what we're saying. So Luke 24. So Paul is looking into this mystery and he's realizing, he's understanding, God has revealed to him this mystery of how this salvation takes place. The Messiah suffered. Okay, so that's what he says on the road to Emmaus. All right, I know that we all have fallen in love with this story. These guys are like, did you just come out of a dark cave somewhere to Jesus? Do you not know about the events that have been happening all around, you know, this Jerusalem in the last days? And he's like, no, tell me. They go through all this thing and he just says, foolish men and slow of heart. And they're like, whoa, this stranger's a little intense. Who does this stranger think he is? And slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Messiah to suffer these things and to enter his glory? It was necessary in the counsel of God. It was the orientation of his person. It was the spirit of who he is in being this suffering servant. So it's indicating this. Was it not necessary? Did I not have to come and embody in the flesh who my Father is and how my Father has created this mystery? In the beginning with Moses, and that's where we go wrong, right? because we don't. Then beginning with Moses, Christ preaches about himself and all the prophets. He explained to them the things concerning himself and all the scriptures. I'm going to go over there to verse 44. He appears to them later in the room. These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses, again, that's our flaw, and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written, the Messiah would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day. Jesus, I call upon your Holy Spirit to do this for us, to open our minds to understand the scriptures. Open our minds. As you opened their minds, please open ours today to understand. In Jesus' name. So, where should we start?
Moses.
Okay. But I'm going to show you why. I'm going to show you a couple other places that tell us start with Moses, okay? Okay, so look at Jude verse 3. Or I'll just, here, I'll have a couple people read these. You get Jude verse 3. Gloria, Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. We just read Luke 24. We get Romans 15. Romans 1, 1 through 6. Okay, Jude verse 3.
All right. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I find it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints.
Okay. That's good. Beloved, he's saying, I just blanked on who is Jude?
The brother of Jesus.
The brother of James. His real name was
Judas,
yeah. But they changed it. Bondservant of Christ Jesus. Okay. He says, beloved, I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, and then I realized something. I need to appeal to you to contend earnestly for the faith. Which was once for all handed down to the saints. So something was handed down. A new thing was not created. The idea of justification by faith was not new. Nothing new was taking place. He's appealing to us to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all handed down. So something has been handed down. Okay? Go ahead and read the Ephesians 4, 11 through 13.
And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ.
Wow. Just so you know, these phrases, though they're here in Greek, they have a very Hebrew application in regards to, right, the prophet was exactly what the prophet was in the Old Testament. The evangelists, I can't break them all down right now, clearly, even I can't remember, but they all have a context from the Old Testament. For the equipping of the saints, so they weren't new things, is my point. Equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Messiah until we all attain to the unity of the faith. Okay? There is a unity that Paul is seeking to establish. Right? He says, if there be any love among you, any fellowship in Christ, I appeal to you, right, to be of one mind together. And those phrases, these types of things, they mean something to Paul. He's not just saying, have unity. He means have unity in regards to what the faith actually is. So he's appealing, Jude is appealing to us to understand, to contend earnestly for the faith. Paul in Ephesians, at the beginning in Ephesians 4, he said, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace, there is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith. Okay? And I would say today there are many different faiths being represented. One baptism. Okay, so there is a purposed orientation towards understanding the faith in the apostles' doctrine, in the apostles' gospel. Okay, so let's read. What else did we have? What was yours?
Romans 1, verses
26. Yeah, let's read yours first. Romans 15. It'll be starting in verse 3-4.
For whatsoever things were written before time were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope.
Okay.
A little bit.
No, that's, yeah, we will. But so for whatever was written in earlier, what does yours say?
Mine says,
before time?
This is King James. It's aforetime.
Aforetime. So, yeah. In earlier times, okay? He's just hearkening back to the Torah. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction. Okay. So that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we have the anchor of hope that is what was written in earlier times. So the anchor of your hope is found in Torah. The anchor of hope that gives you perseverance and encouragement is found in the Torah. Genesis to Deuteronomy. Okay, that is not an idea that we are friends with. I don't know why I said it that way, but it's not an idea that we typically believing, right? Okay? Whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction. Torah means instruction. Right? We talked about that the first week. He's going to go on. Okay, go ahead, continue.
Now may the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus.
So there it is, okay? To be of the same mind. That means understanding the gospel and not having discontinuity or disagreement in your doctrine. It really does. Which begs the question of why do we have so much disagreement and discontinuity in all these different camps of the gospel? Which makes us search out what is the anchor of the apostles, which he just told us was what was written in earlier times. And that is what Paul is seeking to make us of the same mind with. So that with verse 6, with one accord, we may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says the one of the most crucial things that is stated in the New Testament. Accept one another just as Messiah also accepted us to the glory of God. For I say that Messiah has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God to confirm the promises given to the fathers. And then he's just like, and for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy. Right? We're just always in that, and Gentiles, glorify God because he extended the mercy to you. They have the promises. Okay, so that he understands the life of Messiah to have been a servant, namely to the circumcision, to the Jewish people, to ethnic Israel. I always exhort us in light of that if we want to be like Jesus, and he became a servant to the circumcision, there is a demand from Scripture on our lives to do the same. You wrestle over that one. And he did this on behalf of the truth of God that had been written in earlier times to confirm the promises that were made in earlier times. Okay, so Messiah's life and death was lived in serving this people, the circumcision that had a covenant with Yahweh. And he lives and dies to confirm the promises that have been given to the fathers. Okay, this is why we have to be so familiar, again, with what those promises are. This is why they're the anchor that gives perseverance and encouragement and hope. Perseverance, encouragement, and hope all come from what was written in earlier times. And yet we are all baptized into the gospel that starts in Matthew, normally, right? So again, we're trying to identify the problem so we can fix it. And that's why, again, read the Torah for a year, right? Over and over and over. Because that's where our perseverance and encouragement and hope is coming from. And praise God that we Gentiles get to glorify God for His mercy. Okay? And then we'll read Romans 1. Yeah. Just 1:1-4.
Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures.
Okay, so let's start there again. The gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Just trying to identify when this gospel started. Okay?
Regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him we received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ.
Okay. So again, here is a very big warning and arrow sign pointing back to what was promised beforehand.
Yeah.
So Paul's gospel, again, I know we've all heard it, right? The apostles didn't have a New Testament. Okay, but they really didn't. They really didn't. They had the Tanakh. And to them, all of hope, all of salvation, all of Messiah and Him crucified, as according to Jesus in Luke 24, was therein. It was there already. And when you preach that gospel to a Jewish person, they become dumbfounded. Right? If you preach a New Testament gospel to a Jewish person without the anchor of all the things promised beforehand, they think that you don't understand the Bible. And they're right. I'm sorry. Right? They're right, according to what's being said. Okay? Promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Descendant of David. What does that mean? He's saying, go and understand what that means. Okay, according to the flesh, declare the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. The good news of God which was promised beforehand. How about Hebrews, where he says, where does it say that the, that's Galatians 3, where he says, the gospel was preached beforehand to Abraham. Mm-hmm. That's a huge one, right? The gospel was preached to Abraham. Do y'all know where that verse is? Oh, there it is. 3 verse 8. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. The gospel was preached to Abraham, saying all the nations will be blessed in you. So when did this gospel begin? So that's why we have to understand gospel just means good news. We're talking about the good news of the Bible. And the good news is mankind will be redeemed. But zoom in further and it's mankind will be redeemed through a people who's been elected and through the Messiah who comes from that people in that land in the millennium when he comes a second time. It doesn't say that, but it does, right? When it all comes together. And if we just go to Matthew 1:1, I always say that, right, the first verse of our New Testament is pointing us back.
Yeah.
Right? The genealogy of Yeshua, the Mashiach.
Yeah.
Well, the Mashiach has a very long story and context, and he comes from a people. And what's the problem? Why does there need to be a Mashiach? And it goes all the way back to Genesis 3:15, right? But he's the son of David and the son of Abraham. Hey, again, it's all just pointing back to the Torah. So that's why we're going to go to the Torah and try to understand these things, okay? Amen. So we talked about in the first session that Torah is the instruction. Torah means instruction. So we should understand it to be like this, okay? Torah, Levine, I think I put that mark in the right place, but I'm not sure. Ketuvim. And then Brit Hadashah, which is in Hebrew New Covenant, but probably better to say, we'll just say New Testament, okay? Even though it's not new, but this is how we are interpreting, how we should interpret the scriptures, okay? This is Tanakh, right? We do the abbreviation. Okay? Tanakh, Torah, Nevi, and Ketuvim. And so we interpret this way. But what happens today is people say New Testament, okay? And then they say, and then you go back and you interpret everything through the New Testament. Okay? So then you go back and law, prophets, writings, okay? And this is definitely not what Paul is saying here, right? He's saying the revelation of the mystery as revealed in Moses and the prophets was revealed to him, so he is giving the exposition and the revelation of the mystery that was taking place in the Tanakh. Okay? So we don't... This is a hard one because people think you're doing an injustice to Christ. Because they say, well, you're supposed to interpret everything through Christ. And that is true because he's the fulfillment of the law for all who believe. But they didn't have a weird idea about that. Okay? There wasn't this weird idea of... of how that actually functioned in regards to hermeneutics, right? So here's the issue of hermeneutics. Is everyone has a lens, okay, that information is passing through, okay? Here's a picture, and this information passes through your lens, and you interpret the picture of what you see, okay? So this information is coming in. Matt, what is this?
A house.
Ashley, what is this?
An arrow.
Perfect. Point proven. Everyone has an idea of what this is. The point is God defined what this is in the Torah.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Yeah.
It's a house. Okay, sorry, Ash. But if you don't think it's a house, then maybe you think it's an arrow pointing up into heaven, where you will spend your eternity floating on the cloudland, right? Okay? And so if you see an arrow when you're supposed to see a house, there's a major problem. And this is the issue of hermeneutics. So the issue is God has his interpretation. God has the hermeneutic. Jesus is the Word of God. So his Spirit has purposely instructed from Torah. That's why it means instruction. Okay? He is given the prophetic instruction of what everything should mean and how everything should be interpreted. Yeah. If he said in Torah it's a house, it doesn't become an arrow in the New Testament. It doesn't change. But that's effectively what continually happens with interpretation. If someone says, oh, Genesis 17, God said everlasting covenant, but he really meant that was fulfilled in Christ, and now there's the people of God. There's no longer an Israel. Okay? That's ridiculous, because that's not being consistent with what God defined as the method of interpretation, right? If God said everlasting covenant in Genesis 17, and God is not a man that he should lie, and he does not change, and he sees the beginning from the end, and what he has spoken will not return to him void without accomplishing for that which he sent it to accomplish, then that's a house in Torah and it's a house in New Testament. So it's very, very important to then define everything from the Torah. And that's why I always say by Deuteronomy 34, our hermeneutic is complete. We interpret everything after that through Torah. Okay? We have the suffering of Messiah, we have the Jewish people, we have the context of Gentiles, we have a little bit of Gentile inclusion, we have the eschatological salvation of the people of Israel, we have the time of blessing and the time of curses. And that's the story. Okay? It is a narrative. It really is just opening a book and reading page one to page end and seeing the simple story that's taking place. And you don't have, and we don't have to confuse it.
Yeah.
And we don't have to play games after the first coming of Christ. We have to see it in context to what's happening. Okay? So my burden for the last 10 years as a Bible teacher, is how is can we submit to what has been said, and can we believe it? And then hope it will be fulfilled exactly as it was said. And that's my only hope. That as a Bible teacher, can I, as a simpleton, come to Genesis 12, and when God says, through your lineage, through your seed, I will bless all the nations of the earth, can I believe that God actually means Abraham's ethnic lineage still has a future calling to bless the nations of the earth, right? Now what happens is people say, but that was fulfilled in Christ. Christ is a seed. You know, we talked about this last week. And then I say, yes, Christ was a seed, but he is the firstborn among his Jewish brethren. So he's the head of the nation of Israel. He will sit down as the Jewish king and establish his people to fulfill the very word he spoke in the Torah perfectly. And there will be no shadow of turning. So the only burden of us is to approach with belief, because accidentally people get to here in the timeline, and through whatever doctrine they've heard, they just simply stop believing that was literal. And that is unbelief. Yeah. If you're changing what he said, you're just not believing in what he said first. So then you're changing it to justify something that's probably become just a Gentile ambition. That's dangerous.
Wow.
And that causes a lot of problems. So can we take 2 Samuel 7, right? The promise of of David's son. Can we take, just the covenants of promise, the promise to Shem and his lineage, can we take those things? Can we take the sentences that God spoke? We don't have to play interpretive games with those. They're very plain and simple. Yeah. Even when you get into the original languages, they're very simple. Okay? We just have to allow, we have to humble ourselves, and we don't have to misinterpret the mystery that's taking place. So we didn't go to Romans 11, did we? But what Paul says is, I don't want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery. So maybe, brethren, you're starting to misunderstand this mystery. Maybe you're seeing a new entity of a Gentile church that actually doesn't exist apart from Israel. It cannot exist apart from Israel. Maybe you're looking at the Lord's chastisement upon his people and coming to the wrong conclusion about their destiny. So don't be uninformed, brothers, of this mystery. This mystery that's taking place, suffering before glory. So that you will not become arrogant, wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel. He articulates this. This is so simple. He articulates a clear timeline. Partial hardening has happened to Israel till the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and then all Israel will be saved, as it is written. And then he quotes Isaiah 59, which is the second advent of Messiah. Okay. So we begin to misunderstand the mystery. The dislocation of Israel from the covenant, when they become dislocated and kind of dismembered, and then they just, when people become indifferent towards him, like the guy told me today, he said, I've just been indifferent. I just thought they were needed the gospel just like any other people do. And then he said, but I realize they live by the Old Testament scriptures. They still proclaim the name of the same God we do. Right? So, but there's just this blindness in regards to Messiah. Okay, is everyone kind of with me in regards to this? Hermeneutics, you know, is just that fancy word that we all love to use. But it just means our method of interpretation. I say hermeneutics is the lens, and exegesis is the picture we see through the lens, right? Hermeneutics means our method of interpretation, and exegesis means our critical explanation of that information we interpreted. So, your hermeneutic is your lens, so everything's coming through that lens, and the only goal we have as a human, as a finite human being, is to submit to what God's interpretation was. That's our only goal. To let him be himself all the way through scripture. And that is the only thing I'm trying to teach you. And that's the only thing I myself am trying to teach myself over and over. And it takes time. So we've just gone for about an hour. Should we take a short break? Just use a bathroom or anything like that?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Let's do it. Ready, break.
Is this good?
suit then?
Okay. Huh?
I'm with you there.
Is the watermelon good?
Yeah.
Or rum or Italian? Lito Italian.
Have you ever had watermelon pickles?
Pickled?
Yeah.
No.
Oh,
is it
so
amazing?
Good. It's so good. It's like cinnamon and cloves. You take the rind of it.
There's another
half.
Cinnamon
and cloves.
Mm-hmm. And you eat the rind.
Mm-hmm.
Wow.
You pickle the...
Oh, but it's not from my house.
You pickle it in vinegar.
Wow, I bet that's really good.
It's very good.